Last time, we began with an introductory message on the one another's of the New Testament. And I'm excited about beginning this series because if you didn't know it already, apart from duplicates and apart from phrases that look like the one another's of the New Testament, and some of them certainly are, like for instance, one to one another, or one to the other, there are an incredible amount, probably around 45 one another's of the New Testament. And so we're going to be here for the next 10 years looking at these one another's so that we might be occupied with the things that really make for the community of Christians and how we both relate to one another and then what we're supposed to do to and for one another. In fact, this week I began to look at these one another's in terms of how I might start off and how I might go. I first thought that I might just do it canonically, just take it from the beginning of our Bibles and all the way through, the beginning of the New Testament and going all the way through. But then I thought, no, there are some of the one another's that are chief among the others. And so I'll just take them in somewhat random order. I want to talk, first of all, this morning about love one another. Love one another. But I thought it might be good, just in an introductory way, to give you a sense of the sweep of the one another's of the New Testament. So I can't give you all the duplicates, don't want to, of course, but I do want to give you a sense of the impact if you just read all of them in staccato-like fashion. So here they are, Mark 9:50, be at peace with one another. John 13:34, love one another. John 15:12, love one another as I have loved you. Romans 12:10, give preference to one another in honor. Even verse 5, we are individually members one of another. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14:13, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Romans 15:5, live in harmony with one another. Romans 15:7, welcome one another. Romans 15:14, admonish one another. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 12:24 and 25, the members that they might have the same care for one another. 1 Corinthians 11:33, wait for one another at the Lord's Supper. Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Galatians 5:26, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:25, we are members of one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, forgiving one another. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Colossians 3:9, 13, and 16, do not lie to one another, bearing with one another if one has a complaint against another, teaching and admonishing one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you have been taught by God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore encourage one another. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 to 15, always seek to do good to one another. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another. James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. In that same verse, pray for one another. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter 4:8 and 9, keep loving one another earnestly. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it in serving one another. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. 1 John 1:7, we have fellowship with one another. 1 John 3:23, love one another. Chapter 4, verse 7, love one another. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we ought also to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us. It's an amazing list. It's an amazing list. And here's what's so amazing about it. Here's the challenge. You're to live all of that out. And I think that the pinnacle, possibly, of all of them might very well be love one another. That might certainly be the fountainhead out of which all the others flow. And so I want to talk about love one another this morning. And the first thing I want you to do is turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I don't want to simply go through all of them, and so I want to introduce with a couple of passages, and then I want to give you, out of maybe the 16 references that specifically say in our New Testament, love one another, 8 principles that we could gain from this fountainhead principle of loving one another. But I wanted to show you, first of all, Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43, because here it gives us the sense that loving one another is godlike. Loving one another is godlike. Verse 43, Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But, Jesus says, I want to correct that. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Loving God and loving others makes us like God because He loves His enemies. He loves everyone. How about Luke 10:27? Look there for a moment. Luke 10:27. Not only is loving one another godlike in the Christian community, we're so much like God when we do so. In Luke chapter 10, love is the theme of the two greatest commandments. That's why I think that this idea of loving one another is the fountainhead upon which all of the other one another's flow, out of which we see how the other one another's are to operate. Luke chapter 10, verse 27, and He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and, implied, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. The two greatest commandments. And what's the common denominator in those two greatest commandments? It's love. It's love. This is how important loving one another is in the body of Christ. Our service will flow out of the fact that as believers, we love God and we love one another. And in that sense, we fulfill the two greatest commandments there are. Now, I suppose that in a sense, I don't necessarily need to do a lot of defining of the concept of love. In fact, doesn't Paul even say to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 9, I don't really have any need to teach you or tell you about your love for one another because that's what you're doing. You know how to do this. You're taught by God to love one another. As believers, there's some kind of innate spiritual thrust to love one another as we ought. Oh yes, we can refine it, we can adapt it, we can apply it in a myriad of ways, but there's something intrinsic about the Christian life and what God does at our conversion to show us that we are innately to love one another. Now, having said that, I know that there are, of course, different words for love in our Bible. And of course, in the New Testament, there are two major words for love. Of course, phileo and agape, sometimes sort of transliterated into English as agape. Phileo and agape. And I suppose that we ought to at least say, here are the definition of those two words, predominantly giving us the concept of love. So at least initially, even though I won't emphasize these things, I'll define them very quickly, and then I want to get right into the passages that speak of loving one another and those eight principles that I talked about. So let me define phileo. If you've got some notes there and you want to take down this definition, here it is. Phileo, simply defined, phileo is loving behavior. Loving behavior, appropriate between relatives or friends, ideally including such things as hospitality and common concern for one another. That's phileo. It's a fondness. It's a fondness for one another. It develops itself as people are attracted to each other based upon their mutuality in the body of Christ. We're a part of the body of Christ. And so therefore, even though I don't know a lot about you, I love you. I care for you. Isn't that amazing how you can go not only across the country but across the world and you meet a believer and you have that common bond of Christian love and immediately they say something like this, come over to my house. Do you want to stay with us? At the banquet last night, we were sitting at the table of some dear saints and they were telling us about a trip that they took to Australia and there was a person, fellow believer, just said, come, you can stay with me on your week-long trip here. That's phileo. That's a common regard. That's an attraction. That's a brotherly or sisterly affection. What about agape? Agape. What is that? Well, that's used often in the New Testament to convey the overwhelming depth of God's love. And not only in general, but even very specifically, God's love to His redeemed people. God is portrayed in Scripture as the one who loved, moved by His agape that initiated a love relationship with the elect. And because of that love, the motivation of that love, the virtue of that love, it creates in believers a similar kind of love that binds us in an inseparable union with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Agape stabilizes relationships. It enables us to overcome the tensions that can tend to shatter friendships. Agape compels a practical concern for others. And it leads us to reach out to others and begin the process of a desire to meet their needs. That's agape. That's God's love worked out in tandem with our love for others. He gives us His love. We would not love unless He first, what? Loved us. And then we see how God loves, and then we want to love like Him. So, with that as a very, very brief introduction, and there's so much more that we could talk about with regard to the love of God and the love that we should have with each other. I would recommend, by the way, this love of God, because it is not only multifaceted in our Bibles, but it is also sometimes very difficult to understand, this agape of God. And I'd like to recommend to you a book by Don Carson, D.A. Carson, called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. It's something to be understood because it is not understood by many, many people. And I think that book goes a long way to giving us some handles in which we can hang our thoughts about the love of God, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And he followed that up, by the way, with another excellent book called Love in Hard Places. Love in Hard Places. And he even began to tackle, by the way, some of these dictators, these people in which you and I might have this very sour taste in our mouths when we think about the history of the world. We think about Hitler. We think about Pol Pot. We think about Mussolini. We think about others. And we say, how could God love Saddam Hussein? And Don Carson, I think, does an excellent job in this book, Love in Hard Places, to try to explain how it is that God can love and yet hate at the same time and judge those whom He both loves and hates. That's a very difficult doctrine to get your your handle on, and I think he does a good job in those two books, and I would encourage you to read those. All right, now, here's what I want to do for the remainder of our time. It's going to go very, very quickly. I want to show you 16 passages in the New Testament, basically just reading them and then doing a little bit of comment on them that gives you what I would call the sweep of understanding about loving one another. All right? Fair enough? It may not be fair because I'm running out of time. So here we go. Number one, loving one another helps prove the truth of Christianity. You're writing that down. Loving one another helps prove the truth of Christianity. What do I mean by that? Look in your Bibles at John 13. John 13. And this is just a list that I've come up with, these eight principles that sort of corral the concept of loving one another. And each of them, of course, each of these passages have their sense of being principalized. You can make principles out of them, and that's what I've done. I've taken these 16 verses, these passages, and I'm attempting to come up with principles about loving one another. And the first is this: loving one another helps prove the truth of Christianity. What do I mean by that? Look at chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Here's where I get the principle. Here's where it's derived. Verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You recognize that love is the greatest apologetic. Love, the concept specifically of loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is a great apologetic for the Christian faith. It's a great defense. When unbelievers see the love that Christians have for one another, it gives credibility to the gospel. Now, it's the greatest on a human level. The absolute greatest, of course, is God and His Word. But as that word is being demonstrated, manifested, characterized, lived out by Christians in the world, when the world sees how much Christians love one another, then verse 35 is in action. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So loving one another helps, doesn't conclusively prove, but it helps prove the truth of Christianity. Number two. Category or principle number two: loving one another brings greater assurance that you yourself know Christ. Loving one another brings greater assurance that you yourself know Christ. So in our first principle, there were three different references there in verses 34 and 35. To loving one another. That's the first three. Here are two more in our list of 16. Look at John chapter 15. There are two references here to loving one another, virtually in the same passage, not in the same verse, but the same passage. John chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And then go down to verse 17. "This I command you, that you love one another." Now, what's in between those two verses? Look at verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends." The assurance that Jesus has a friendship with you can be helped, nurtured, affirmed, confirmed if you have love for one another. That's what it's saying. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What kind of command? That you love one another. You're my friend. If I love my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, it will give me a greater assurance of the solidified friendship that I have with God. See how that works? You say, well, What if I don't have that love for the brethren, quote unquote? What does 1 John say? If you see your friend in need and you turn your bowels away from that person, your compassion, the thing that you're supposed to do, the thing that Christians are called to do, that which they're commanded to do, and that which they would want to do in love because of the love of God, if I turn my heart away from that person, John the Apostle says, same author here in the Gospel of John, where does the love of God abide in you? Where's the love of God? And you know, 1 John is so black and white. If you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. If you love your neighbor, however, it gives you a greater assurance that you are the friend of God. Or maybe what's better, God is a friend of yours. That's wonderful. Loving one another helps prove the truth of Christianity. And number two, loving one another brings greater assurance that you know Christ. Number three, loving one another fulfills God's law. Loving one another fulfills God's law. Look with me at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. This, of course, is a chapter about our relationship to government, the first section. But then Paul goes, of course, as he works his way through this great chapter, he begins in verse 8 to say this, Romans 13, 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to what? Love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You mean to say that if I love my neighbor, I have fulfilled the very demand of God? That's what it says. That's the two great commandments, right? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law of love, according to James, the royal law of love is fulfilled when we love God and when specifically we love our neighbor. Loving others is the very fulfillment of God's law. Number four. Loving one another renders you above reproach on the last day. Loving one another renders you above reproach on the last day. Now, I'm not saying by that salvation is by works. Far from it. What I'm saying by that is that when God justifies you, when He declares you not guilty, not on the basis of works, not on the basis of loving someone else, it is on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins or my sins for everybody who would ever believe. But what that does, that justification, is that it immediately begins a process whereby you and I manifest the justification that we've received. We call it sanctification. And that too is something that will manifest itself in good works, by God's design, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And one day we will see in these good works that it will render us irreproachable on the day of judgment. The justification of sinners and then what justification produces. It will give that validation, as it were. The validation. Look in your Bibles at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. We could sort of say it like this. The root is our justification. The fruit is the loving of others in our sanctification that gives us the complete package as we stand before God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Wow. What an incredible verse telling us that in our justified state, which is by grace, not through works of any kind, what God does immediately upon our justification is He gives us in our sanctification a desire to love others, and when we do that, we are shown to be irreproachable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. That's the verse that I quoted before in the introduction. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Notice what he says. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You love, you're taught by God to love, innately so, and you do love, but you need to love even more. Excel still more. It's going to render you above reproach on the last day. It's going to make the evidence clear that you've not only been justified by faith, but you've been sanctified by God in your love for one another. Number five. Loving one another demonstrates our service to the Lord. Loving one another demonstrates our service to the Lord. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Paul gives a little list of some of the so-called spiritual gifts. And he says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and then notice verse 10 especially, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devotion. This is a devotion. This is a commitment of our hearts. And notice it says brotherly love. That's such a wonderful phrase. Brotherly love. It's philos storge. Remember I said phileo? Philos storge. Philos, it's love, and storge is family. Family love. You know, I would dare say, especially if your own direct family are believers, that you love them supremely. But even if they aren't believers, and you have the family of God, and they are the folks who are closest to you, you love them devotedly. I mean, there is nothing. You hear Pastor John say this morning, you know, yes, we were on vacation. Yes, we had a good time with each other. But it is so great to be back at Grace Community Church. Why? Because of the love of the brethren. Because we're devoted to one another in love. Notice what he says there. Be devoted, verse 10 of Romans 12, to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Or, as that marginal translation has it, outdo one another in showing honor. You're going to have to outdo each other in showing honor to each other because you're devoted to one another in brotherly love. You are actually working, conniving, scheming of ways to outdo one another in giving honor toward one another because you love each other. You care about each other. When somebody has a need, you want to jump to meet that need because you love the brothers. It's that family love, the family of God. Remember, and we'll get to this in days to come. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Stimulate. Outdo one another in showing honor. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. By the way, that word, let us consider, that phrase, kata naomen, to place the mind down upon, to perceive in the mind. It means to strategize, to work hard, to figure out ways to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And that word stimulate means provoke, to provoke, to irritate, to stir it up. I mean, you're sitting in your chair at home and you've heard about a need, or you want to motivate others to love and good deeds, and you're sitting there trying to figure out ways to stimulate one another to good deeds. You're spending your time. You're taking your kata naomen, your placing of your mind down upon the situation, thinking clearly and deliberately about how you can work to stimulate others to love and good deeds. That's what it's saying. That's how committed we are. Remember the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13? That's our manual of loving one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. You know, after it talks probably primarily to the men of the church, even though it doesn't designate it this way, it says, you know, be strong, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, be courageous. And then it says in verse 14, and let all that you do be done in love. Love. This is the way God has designed it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says this, faith working through love. There he ties it to faith. Faith working through love. Verse 13 of that same chapter, Galatians 5, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In fact, verse 22 of that same chapter says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and what's the first word? First fruit is love. That's what God has called us to do. This is God's plan. This is what we're all about. This is what He's challenged us to do. What number was that? Number five? Number six. Number six. Loving one another brings increasing faith. It brings increasing faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. It's these tandem truths that your faith is enlarging, its capacity is ever growing, while at the same time your love is growing even larger each and every day, because you see and trust God with a robust confidence and reliance. And when you see God doing great exploits in your life because you trust Him by faith, it gives you even a greater capacity to love others by faith. It enlarges your ability to trust God when you love others. And of course, they're loving you. You are walking toward loving someone in a very deliberate way, and they meet you halfway, because they're attempting to do the same thing that you're doing to them. You're reaching out to them. And as the two of you mutually encourage one another and love one another, your faith grows, their faith grows, and it enlarges even the greater capacity for you to love them even more than you thought you could before. It's a wonderful truth of Christianity. And the world doesn't have a clue about this, because the world is designed for self. Self-gratification, self-deification, self-aggrandizement. And Christianity is about the humility of saying, my brother, my sister is in need. And the love of God compels me to go and to meet that need. And when the time comes for me to have a need that needs to be met, I believe that the body of Christ will come and will meet that need for me. They'll minister to me. I have confidence in that because my faith in God is enlarging. It's growing. The capacity of God's kindness to me is encouraging me to reach out to others. And God, through my confidence and reliance upon Him, will show me what I need to do to others when the need comes. Number seven. Loving one another manifests your earnestness. Loving one another manifests your earnestness. Peter shows us this. 1 Peter chapter 4. And you can tell what I've done. I've just simply gone through these one another's, and I've looked at them, and I've categorized them into these principles that show us what loving one another tangibly means. Look at chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Peter says, above all. Now, whenever a Bible writer says something like that, I would say that's fairly important, right? Above all, above everything else, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I believe contextually and with other passages that say that same thing, love covers a multitude of sins, I think sometimes there's some misunderstanding about that, where some people would say, well, that just means you overlook everybody else's sins at all times and in every way. Well, we know that can't mean that, because the Bible doesn't teach that, right? The Bible teaches also admonishing one another and confronting one another. So we know that it doesn't mean some blanket statement like, well, love covers a multitude of sins. I've got sins in my own life. I've got to deal with those. I should never deal with the sins in the lives of others. Well, that can't happen, because then the Bible would contradict itself. So what does it mean when it says love covers a multitude of sins? Here's what I think it means. After someone has sought your forgiveness for the sins they've committed against you or against the body, and you grant that forgiveness, what does love do? Covers a multitude of sins. You're not going to bring that up anymore. You're not going to have bitterness and anger and wrath and malice in your heart against someone who's come to you and sought your forgiveness. And once you've granted that forgiveness, you're not going to say, well, you know, I can take that forgiveness back. No, that wouldn't be love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Once that transaction has been completed, once the loop has been closed, you're not going to bring that up. You're not going to dredge up those old wounds. You're not going to say, this is something for which I'm going to hold over your head, and if you do it again, I'm going to be upset. No? Why? What's the motivation for something like that? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. You don't want to dredge that up. You don't want to talk about that. You don't want to use that against them. Now, maybe you're in a counseling situation. Maybe you're talking with a pastor or a biblical counselor, and you have to talk about the patterns of sins, the weaknesses in a person's life. Maybe it's a spouse-to-spouse relationship, or maybe it's parent-to-child or something like that, or one believer to another. Yes, in a counseling context, when you're talking with someone and you're dealing with the sins of the past and present, yes, you're talking about them, but you're not seeking in your heart with a hateful idea to use that against the other person. Well, you know, this is their proclivity. This is their weakness. No. What you're doing, even if you're in a situation with a counselor and you're talking about it and is being brought up, here's what you say. Look, I recognize that they may have weaknesses and sins and patterns in their life that they need to deal with, but so do I. So do I. And here's my commitment, even to my spouse or my child or this friend that I'm having trouble with. Here's my commitment. Above all, keep fervent in my love for that person, that sister, that brother in Christ. Why? Because loving one another manifests your earnestness to forgive, your earnestness to cover sins by love. Not only 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, but also look at chapter 1, verse 22 of 1 Peter. You remember what he said there? You say, well, how earnest can I be? How earnest must I be? To cover these sins once the process has been worked out. Here's what you're told to do. Verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, that's your salvation, for a sincere love of the brethren, that's the purpose of your salvation, fervently love one another from the heart. You say, what's my motivation? Only your heart. That's all. Your heart, your love, generated from that heart of seeing that God has saved you. And you've seen how, while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. We were walking our own path. And God, with that persevering love, drew us to Himself. And every time we think back to the cross, we're thinking of the idea that I was going my own way. I was going astray. I was totally depraved. I had my own agenda in mind. I wasn't loving anybody else but myself. And God, with that persevering love, chose to save me anyway. And that's what's motivating me now to look at others and say, can I not forgive them? Can I not love them? Can I not persevere in my relationship with them? When we get to the one another that says bearing with one another, you know what it can be translated as in very clear, stark terms? Put up with one another. Just put up with one another. Just put up with them. You say, no, no, if they cross that particular line, who sets that line? Well, if we do, it's clearly arbitrary. Because we're not God. We don't know what the line is. God knows. We follow the biblical principles as we should, and God will determine the rest. Fervently love one another from the heart. And not just there. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people, Peter says, love the brotherhood. Honor all people, love the brotherhood. Number 8, and finally. Not only loving one another, which helps prove the truth of Christianity, which brings greater assurance that you know Christ, fulfilling the law of God, rendering you above reproach on the last day, demonstrating your service to the Lord, increasing your faith, manifesting your earnestness, and 8, and finally, loving one another is rooted in the very character of God and His commands. See, the very reason that you and I love one another is because it's rooted in the very character of God, which is exactly where we started in Matthew 5, right? Love like God. He loves both His friends and His enemies. Love like that. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Where do we see these commands? Look at 1 John. You know I'd get there with this black and white set of books, 1 and 2 John. Look at chapter 3. Verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Is that an important and clear an example of what love is not? Cain, who did what to his brother? Killed his brother. It's the opposite of love. We are commanded because of the very character of God Himself to love one another. Look at verse 23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Because the one who keeps His commandments, verse 24, abides in Him. Pretty clear. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The very essence of God is love, and therefore when we love, we reflect the person of God in ourselves and to others. How about verse 11? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And do you remember what Pastor John read this morning in our scripture reading, 2 John 5? Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment. What commandment? That we love, just as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in it. Well, these are power-packed principles of loving one another. Now here's the challenge, to live it out. To live it out. To see a need and meet it. To love a person even when they are not particularly at that point very lovable. And there will be those times and examples and seasons in which it seems as though everybody you look around in order to love is not seemingly very lovable. Persevere. Love one another from the heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we contemplate loving one another, we are overwhelmed by the sheer number of passages in our Bibles that tell us to love one another. Father, I suppose that the reason why this particular command is repeated so often in the New Testament is because we so often forget. We have to be reminded to love one another. And yet this puzzling idea is, Paul says, I don't need to remind you because you've been taught by God to love one another. I guess it's the difference, Lord, between forgetfulness and familiarity. We can tend at any one point along the spectrum to forget to do what we know we should do. And sometimes we become so familiar with the truth of loving one another that it might even breed contempt at times. So, Father, we pray that somewhere with the beautiful balance of not only not forgetting, but being familiar in the sweet sense to love one another as we know we ought, which is the essence of who you are as the God who loves because God is love, and for which your commandments give us the very motivation to do so, because we want to follow you, because you are the Lord of our life. And we don't want to be like those of whom Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things I say. Thank you for your love, Jesus Christ. May we live in light of that love and love one another fervently from the heart. Pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.